C7. Number 10, B.
Yes. Well, investigate a little bit the nature of evil and the old question, where does evil come from? And a deeper answer that we'll find is actually then when we know something about the translatability of the oneness of being to every plane of thought. And there, because most students of Christian Science do not understand that translatability, they actually are under the influence of the most subtle form of animal magnetism. Namely, that form of animal magnetism where they call the Christ to be the Antichrist. And that happens only too often, that they consider the Christ as animal magnetism. How? How come? Like this. You know, there is one being, and we know it. And there is one power of manifestation. That's the Christ. And that one power of manifestation, when it translates itself to the level of Christian Science, that power, that Christ power, works changes in the human. And when it begins to work changes in the human, we usually don't like it. In some cases, we like it. In most cases, we do not like it. And because we do not like it and are not aware that it is we that doesn't like it, we therefore interpret that Christ's power in its translating office as something that is evil. And we call it animal magnetism. So suddenly, the very nature of the Christ translating itself to the human, we call it animal magnetism, not knowing that it is the Christ. And so, by calling it animal magnetism, we begin to deal with this Christ translation, with this Christ impact, as it were animal magnetism, and treat it as animal magnetism. And that's a very subtle form of animal magnetism. So we begin to treat a phenomena that is the Christ manifestation as a form of evil, because we call it evil, and naturally we can see that if we work against the Christ, that therefore that doesn't solve any situation, that it makes it worse and worse and worse. So instead of accepting the Christ translation when it begins to work changes in the human, when it does take away the unuseful surrounding, instead of seeing that that is the Christ idea at work and accept it, we are apt to resist it and to fight it and to call it animal magnetism and call it the Antichrist and deal with it as if it were animal magnetism. Negate it, fight it, deny it, reject it, instead of accepting it. So, the students of Christian Science very often are fighting the Christ idea, not knowing that they do. If the Christ idea brings forth a higher idea of the science of Christian Science, and therefore begins to work changes in the model of thinking in the student, begins to ask another, to accept a higher form of model of thinking, if the students don't see that it is the Christ idea, they think it is a misteaching, a wrong teaching, and they fight it to the teeth as animal magnetism, as the devil coming in, as the Antichrist trying to destroy Christian Science, and all what they do, they destroy Christian Science. Can you see the subtle form of animal magnetism? It's actually saying that the Christ idea is the Antichrist. So one can see that we have always to go out from the oneness of being and not from the human phenomena that are changing. The human phenomena are no singular. It's no criterion that what is going on. The human phenomena, the changing in it, can be something that has been instigated by animal magnetism, but it also could have been instigated by the Christ idea. So we shouldn't go out from the phenomena, we should go right back to the noumenon of the thing and reason it out from the oneness of being. Then we really would be scientists. And this is what here in the second great column is being shown, that there is a unity of God and man. Meaning that if we want to know something about phenomena, that we should go back to the noumenon, to God, and see the unity of noumenon and phenomena, God and man. Yeah. So think about this, what animal magnetism is. You know, so often the Christ idea in a treatment works, changes, and the reaction is, oh, it gets worse and worse. Instead of seeing, oh no, it gets better and better. It's all dependent on seeing what is the cause of this change. And not just looking at the change and ask, do I like it or don't I like it? The eye, out of the heart comes evil thought. Out of the heart, out of my whole attitude comes an evaluation, is this happening good or evil? So the personal standpoint is not the standpoint to take, but the one of the one and only power. All right. Now, let's see if we can build that into a law. If we have as oneness that there is only one power of manifestation, God good, all right, then we can perhaps state it in a law and say, God manifests itself only as the maximum of good. God manifests itself only as the maximum of good. See, that's the oneness. The one power, the one manifestation. But there is only one power of manifestation, the maximum of good. Now, you know now how to elaborate this. You would now go on and say, all right, instead of God, I can see these are the seven synonymous terms, and I could see that mind manifests itself only as the maximum of mind. Then you just make your little thetos that spirit manifests only itself as the maximum of spirit, then soul, then principle, then life, then truth, then love. Again, a very simple law. And now I have said that I'm not more going to excuse myself because they are simple, but they are terrific. And if to see that they are terrific, you have to lean back and think out what it could mean. Huh? That mind only manifests itself as the maximum of good, of the good of mind. Oh, if you have the maximum of good of mind, you really have a terrific manifestation. Hmm? Of that maximum of the all-seeing, all-hearing, all-knowing, of that mind that sees through everything, that has that infinite idea, that infinite vision, that infinite conception, that has that infinite goal causality within itself, that knows right from the beginning where it wants to go and has a terrific aim in view. Isn't that the maximum of mind? Huh? And that is what happens. That's not something that could happen. The moment we feel that could happen, that could be a proposition in God, or perhaps that's all right for God, but not for me, naturally then we have lost our first four chapters, which said, I am one with God. So I am being the very fact that mind manifests only itself as the maximum of mind, and that's my mind. Huh? And therefore, I am that vision. I am in that vision. I am in that terrific, infinite conception of the one mind that what it wants to fulfill. You see, then you have to think this out. This can no more be taught. If I would like to teach it, then would have to stay with me, say, for a year, and I would have to babble on over hours and hours, because it's infinite. The moment you begin to combine and see that this chapter, this law cannot stand by itself, that it only makes sense when it is combined with the first four laws, you see? You just get into the infinite calculus of the synonymous term and on the infinite calculus of ideas. It has just no more limits, you see. So if we take this mind and see that mind manifests itself only as the maximum of mind, then don't think this has something to do out there with the God Almighty who does that, because through the first four chapters we have made ourselves one with that terrific thing. And so it's no more out there, it's being, and we are in that beingness, and therefore it's us, and therefore it's our life. But that's something one has to think out. Take as much time as you can for quiet but consistent thinking, pondering, meditating, praying, whatever the term is, it doesn't matter. But be consistent in it. Stereotyped in it. Don't fear stereotype thinking. Huh? Stereotype thinking is the next best to the scientific thinking, because the stereotype thinking is that which disciplines our thought into thinking in definite categories. You know, the Bible has been written by various authors. You know, there is a Jehovistic document, there is an Eloistic document, there is a Deuteronomy document, there is the priestly document, just to call the main four ones. There are others then of minor importance. And actually the Bible critics during the last century, they began to see that they could take the Bible and by a critical analysis of the text and of the language, they could sort out of the present Bible which verses, which stories, which chapters are from one document, if they are from the Jehovistic document or if they are from the Eloistic document, or from the Deuteronomy, or from the priestly document. So that was that great work that Bible scholars did, mostly towards the end of the last century. And they could separate now from which document these various accounts came. One of the characteristics, how they could define from which document a text came was, for instance, when something was written in a stereotyped way, then it was always from the priestly document. The priestly document is the most inspired, the most scientific document. The crudest is the Jehovistic document. It was the oldest, and it still had a sense of a tribal God and so on. It was Jehovah God and the tribal sense of God, a vengeful God, a hateful God, a loving God, a real slave driver God, you know. Whereas then the Elohistic document was much more a sense that God is spiritual and spiritual connotation in it. But the priestly document was that document which had the clearest scientific teaching in it. It was the most ordered teaching. As for instance, as you see, it is the priestly document. From the priestly document are the record of creation, the first record of creation, the 7 days. There you see the stereotyped way. The stereotyped way which says, God said, let there be. And God made. And God saw that it was good. This was the first day. Then they start all over again. And God said, and he made. And what he made, he looked at and was good. And this was the second day. See, in a stereotyped way, he goes right through the 7 days of creation, and there is nothing more really scientific in the whole Bible than this stereotyped presentation of the 7 days of creation. So stereotype does not mean that it is not inspired. It just means that it is ordered, that it is scientific, that it's a real ordered teaching. Therefore, I know when I first said, let's go through laws in a stereotyped way, the whole class blew up at that time, you know, and said, we don't want anything stereotyped, we want to have it inspirational and everything, every time new, and you see, nothing repeating. Well, that's not true. That's where, if we go that way, then thought will never be cultured into a structure. Never. It's that stereotype way that structures us properly. How are we going to do it in physics, in chemistry? No other way but in that stereotyped way where no student is allowed to deviate from a law. No matter how he elaborates it, he is not allowed to deviate from the law. He can change the value of the factors, and he has to change the value of the factors. But he cannot leave out a factor because he doesn't like it. He has to go along in a strict, disciplined way along the factors of a law, and is not allowed to deviate it, but he still can elaborate it. And a law like gravitation you can apply in millions and billions of ways, and always is different, and is always the same. It's the same and different. This is the wonderful sense of a law. It's always the same and every time different in its application. So when I tried since years and years, when I began to see that being has laws and that we can define laws, I naturally began to see that we have to impress the student that he is going through a certain law in a stereotyped way, so that he really is drilled and dressed and disciplined into the definite categories. And that's the way I see. I mean, I look back unintentionally, unknowingly, I always try to do things right from the beginning. I just could see a law, and then I said, all right, this is a law, but I can vary it. I can substitute the term God for the seventh synonymous term. Afterwards, I can substitute ideas of the synonymous term for the synonymous term. And so on. And so you really can build up a very cultured consciousness. All right. That was a side remark. going off on a tangent. Let's go back to our law. Where we had that God manifests itself only as the maximum of good, therefore we could elaborate it through the synonymous term. Yeah, that's where the point where I went off. Huh? Just to sit back and say, now what does it mean? Huh? What does it mean without deviating from that law? If we consider and would ask ourselves now, how could we accentuate the maximum of good of every synonymous term? Without actually saying, well, naturally the maximum of good in the case where I have a stomach trouble or where I have a headache was this and this, not dropping right down to that plane, but still staying up on the level of absolute Christian Science, actually we could see that the maximum of mind would be to see in animal magnetism, in the way of power sense, of manifestation sense, perhaps that mind as a maximum of mind would be that mind is the only influence. That's the power sense. The only power, the only influence that ever goes on. The influence of mind and divine ideas. If we really would stand under that influence, we would have solved the question, what is evil, because we would not ask any more that question. It would not even come up in our thoughts. When consciousness is full of the influence of the divine ideas, then there is no room for anything else. Therefore, the great importance to feel that one is a terrific source. I have never seen that anything was flowing up against the source and go into the source. Everything comes out of the source. And if we are that well of mind that only pours out, manifests only ideas, that, then we are under the influence, under the terrific Niagara fall of mind and its ideas, huh? And we just can't climb up that Niagara Falls. Huh? Niagara Falls, we just can't climb up against it. It's too strong. Huh? It comes down. We can only go one way. And that's mind in animal magnetism. If we feel that we are standing under that terrific waterfall, we feel, well, we are absolutely surrounded and we just are under the terrific influx of the ideas of mind. All right. If we take, for instance, spirit in animal magnetism, we always have to see that it has to apply to animal magnetism. Huh? If we take spirit, perhaps we could see that spirit manifests itself only as the maximum of spirit in animal magnetism. We have to see that we are living in a field of attraction of good, that the field of attraction is that terrific spiritual magnetic field of good, huh? That we attract everything that is good, that we attract never anything that is evil, that we are living in a realm where we are influenced only by the powers of good. And so we live in a spiritual magnetic field of good. Or in soul, where animal magnetism tries to be malicious, sinful, especially malicious, hidden, secretive, trying to fool us to right and left, we feel, well, the maximum of soul is therefore that we live in a realm of sinlessness, of where everything is clear and open and nothing is hidden, where everything is in a field of sinlessness. When it comes to principle, what would you feel that in regard to animal magnetism, we feel, oh, Animal magnetism says I am a terrific operative power. I operate in the hidden way, I operate in the open way, I operate that nobody can withstand it, and so positively we can see, golly, the principle only manifests itself as the maximum of the self-operative science of mind, as a self-operative mind science. I don't have to operate it. It operates as the maximum of practicing us. I get a terrific practitioner there. Principle practicing itself on us. Or in life, animal magnetism always wants to destroy everything, and so I have a feeling that life manifests itself as the power of manifestation, as the power of constructive activity. Constructive, abundant life. Huh? Abundant, constructive activity. Building up, building up, building up. That's life. And in truth, I have a feeling that animal magnetism is unjust. And so Mrs. Eddy brings in that sense that actually we are under the impact of a terrific justice, of a terrific just judge that is always judging rightly and is never pulling tricks on us. But it's the righteousness of truth is brought out. She said, associates so much animal magnetism with injustice and unrighteousness. And in love, we see here as a great sense that animal magnetism always operates as the sanctity of the kingdom of God, that everything is sanctified and never condemned. Animal magnetism always wants to condemn. He wants to condemn the just and the right. Here we see that animal magnetism at the point of love manifests itself constantly as the sanctity of the kingdom of God, of hallowing everything in the kingdom of God. Yes. All right.